think all of you have heard of guard dogs, right? Have you ever heard of a guard donkey? Well, in cattle country, a donkey is raised with cows, so he ends up thinking that he's a cow. And the donkey stays with the herd of cattle just as though he was one of them. Now, when coyotes or predators come to attack defenseless little calves, the guard donkey goes into action. With powerful kicks of his hind legs, the donkey kills whatever predator has come against those calves. Now, a country pastor in cattle country was not feeling well. He went for tests at the hospital, and he got a diagnosis of a terminal disease. He went home, and when he got there, he said, "Devil, you done gone and jumped on the wrong donkey." That man knew how to fight the good fight of faith, and he was going to kick that trouble right out of his life. Christians are not guaranteed a trouble-free life. When trouble comes, we want to be able to say with that country pastor, "Devil, you done gone and jumped on the wrong donkey." Jesus said, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is our victory, even our faith." Just as the donkey guarded the young calves, the Holy Spirit says we are to guard our hearts. The heart is where the faith of God was given when we were born again. That's where faith resides. It's a faith that believes that what cannot be seen except in the Word of God. The enemy wants to steal what God has given us. If he can steal our faith in God's Word, he can then go on to kill and destroy the provision, the help, the peace, the joy, the victory God says belongs to us. So what's the strategy the enemy uses to steal faith? Satan has no creativity in him because he has no life in him. He has only death. So everything he does is an imitation of what God does, only in the opposing direction, in the negative direction. Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit and life." Satan's words are the opposite. His weapon with our first parents was words, words that competed with God's spoken word. God said, "All the trees you may freely eat, except this one. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So Satan comes along and says, "You will not surely die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When God sought out Adam after he had disobeyed, the first thing Adam said was, "I hid myself because I was afraid." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells his young assistant, "God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Fear is not simply an emotion. It's not simply a feeling. Fear is a spirit, and it was the first thing that Adam felt in his emotions. He had opened the door to the enemy, and a spirit of fear had come in. God never deals with his children on the basis of fear. Fear is not the servant of God. However, when trouble comes, it's often the very first thing experienced. That tells you something very important. It means that you, like Adam, have let go of the word of God, the word that he has spoken to you. Remember, God's words are spirit and life. Fear has nothing to do with life. Paul goes on to tell Timothy what God has given. He's given power, love, and a sound mind. He is explaining that we are not to cope with fear, but we are to run fear out of our life. And one way we do that is with a sound mind, something that is often neglected when we talk about our inheritance in Christ. Yes, God has given us power in his love, but don't forget, he has given us a sound mind. Today we are continuing the series begun in the last lesson on the mind. This is a message for everyone because everyone has a mind. Your mind goes everywhere with you, and you have to deal with the thoughts that come to your mind. Some of those thoughts are not from God. And what you do with those thoughts is critical when it comes to guarding your mind. Your mind is the gateway to your spirit. Scripture tells us that the flesh and the spirit are at enmity. That means that they are hostile to each other. The flesh wants what the flesh wants, and the spirit wants what the spirit wants. And they're two very different things. I want you to picture the flesh on one side and the spirit on the other side. And in the middle is the mind. Now, if the mind sides with the flesh, it's two against one, and the spirit loses. But if the mind sides with the spirit, once again, it's two against one, and the spirit wins. Renewing the mind is what we do to make sure the spirit is in the lead. If the body leads, it will take us places that will harm us. If the unrenewed mind leads, it will take us to places of failure. But if the spirit leads, we will have the life that God wants us to have. God did his part by making our spirits new. But now we do our part by doing something with our mind. Turn to Romans 12, verse 1. Paul wrote, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Another translation says, your spiritual worship. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, Paul uses the word beseech because it's a matter of life and death. It's not a casual thing. He is pleading with us because renewing the mind is key to living successfully in a fallen world. When we are born again, our spirit is made new. It's perfect, seated with Christ. However, our soul and our body are not made new. What transforms your life after your spirit is born again is renewing the mind to the Word of God. Your spirit is saved, but it is a renewed mind that transforms your life. A renewed mind does not hinder what the Spirit wants to do to meet your need. The renewed mind cooperates and agrees with the Spirit, so faith coupled with the power of God flows into your circumstances. Do you see how the mind has partnered now with the Spirit? Two against one. 1 Corinthians 2, 16b says, "We have the mind of Christ." That's what was given us in our inheritance from Christ. The Amplified Classic Translation says, "But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart." God has done his part by giving us the mind of Christ, a new spirit that can dominate the mind and body. Our born-again spirit has the potential to partner with God and give us the life God authored for us. To accomplish that, God included in our inheritance a sound mind. The Amplified Classic defines the sound mind of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 as calm, balanced, disciplined, and self-controlled. In other words, it's a renewed mind that agrees with right thinking. Right thinking is the way God thinks. God did not leave us guessing what right thinking is. He wrote down his thoughts and gave his thoughts in the Bible. He offers his thoughts, but it's up to us to choose them. Through Moses, God speaks. I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your children may live. So when adverse circumstances show up, we have a choice. Our God-given responsibility is to guard the sound mind that comes in our inheritance by taking on God's thoughts and relinquishing any thoughts that oppose his thoughts. Fear will attack the sound mind, but if we have disciplined our mind to think right, we won't let go of God's thoughts when the enemy sends in a spirit of fear. We will remain calm and balanced and not give over the control of our thoughts to a spirit of fear. I don't know the author of the following quote, but it speaks to the importance of right thinking. What you don't resist has the right to remain. What you fail to confront, you cannot conquer. That's biblical in as much as James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the 1930s, the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, thought he could prevent war by making deals with Adolf Hitler. He's what we call a pacifist. He is quoted as saying his goal was peace in our time. Winston Churchill said of World War II, there never was a war in history easier to prevent by timely action. If someone had opposed Hitler before he invaded neighboring countries and seized their assets, he could have been stopped. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. It doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. If something needs to be resisted, needs to be confronted, then if it takes war, then that is what has to happen. The enemy is at war with God's children, and the battleground is the mind. He attempts to get us to think his thoughts and get us to become co-laborers with him by thinking wrongly. We refuse to do that by putting restraints on our mind, not allowing our mind to go willy-nilly any place it chooses. Undisciplined children go places they shouldn't go. They touch things they shouldn't touch, and they create general pandemonium in the household. If that's the case with undisciplined children, think what happens with an undisciplined mind. A mind that has no set boundaries, that goes places in the thought life it shouldn't go, and touches things that shouldn't be touched, creates havoc in a person's life. Little surprise that fear, anxiety, worry, and panic are the result. While there are Christians who don't renew their mind and still go to heaven, their life can be hell on earth when trouble comes, and they are without the knowledge that brings victory. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Notice it's not the devil's people, it's God's people who are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Notice the enemy is not mentioned. We cannot be destroyed by Satan unless we fall for his tactic of wrong thinking, the way our first parents did. And what a mess Adam and Eve created with their wrong thinking. Jesus has defeated powers and principalities. He has won the victory, but we are called to enforce the victory. Not only was the enemy not mentioned in Hosea's word, but God was not mentioned. What destroys God's children is their lack of knowledge of how to deal with adverse circumstances the way God says to deal with them. That knowledge comes from the Word. Ignorance of how God's system works to deliver miracles can destroy. To every miracle, there's a God part and a man part. God is the performer of the miracle, but the faith of man is what invites God to get involved. Often Christians ask why God is not giving them what they earnestly pray for. Ever wondered about that? They are waiting on God to do something. God is waiting on them to come in line with His thinking. The more we think like Him and cooperate with His way of doing things, our faith is released from the heart and our answer comes. The less we think like Him, the more it hinders the answer from materializing. A renewed mind lays down its carnal thinking for the thoughts of God. Every family has a system by which it operates. The system is whatever the parental authority sets. When the system is violated, there are consequences. The child that backtalks his parents in a family that doesn't tolerate that quickly finds out that it doesn't end well for him. If there are no consequences to bad behavior and the children rule the household, then the family is in for a lot of chaos and drama. Since that happens in the family, think what happens when the mind violates the provision that God has given to overcome. When we become part of God's family, we entered His system, and His system is the Word. God wants us to renew our mind to His way that gets good results and not negative consequences that we see happening all around us. In our last lesson, we studied how the three Hebrew men brought to Babylon as slaves rose to leadership. When told to bow to the golden image the king had made of himself, they refused because they had a covenant with God. The fiery furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. In an attempt to make the men back down from their declaration of God's ability to deliver. However, the three remained steadfast. They refused to bow. That's when the shocked king saw a fourth man walking with the three and described him as like the son of the gods. They came out unharmed, and the king ordered the nation to worship the God who delivered like none other. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did not let circumstances redefine their faith. Circumstances will fluctuate, and just as in their case, our circumstances may get hotter before they get better. The enemy tries to affect our thinking in a negative direction with fear, to see if we will come off of what God has spoken. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, transient, subject to change. But the things that are not seen are eternal." Like these men, we can hold on to the unseen, unchanging, eternal Word of God about our situation and see it change the situation if our sound mind has not been compromised. The three held fast to the covenant they had with their God, and their faith brought the power of God into play. Now, I want you to understand, fearful thoughts come from the outside. They do not come from your own mind, though they may seem to. The enemy always speaks in the first person, and he does that because he wants you to think that it is your thoughts. You don't have to accept negative thoughts, but if you do, then it becomes a part of your mind as you play that thought over and over and over again. Remember, the enemy is not a creator. So he imitates God in a negative direction. We all know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. It doesn't come because you heard it once. There is a repetition to get it into your heart. Hearing and hearing and hearing. So, the enemy takes his cue from how God's word works, and he repeats negative thoughts over and over in an attempt to drive those thoughts into your mind. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, said, "Neither give place to the devil." How do you give the enemy a place in your mind? When you think the negative thought is yours, and it's not, but you continue to listen to it. You accept it by turning it the thought over and over until it's entrenched in your mind. That's when the enemy has found a place in your mind. The enemy has no new tricks in his bag. What worked with Adam and Eve is what he uses on God's children. When God speaks, the enemy makes sure that there are words and or circumstances that oppose what God says, that contradict what God has said. Victory is as easy as this. Find out what God says and don't veer off of it in the face of every circumstance, in the face of everything that looks contradictory to what God has said. Did you know that when you ask questions about what has been clearly revealed in Scripture, you have moved out of the realm of the spirit where faith is. You have put yourself in the realm of the mind. It's the mental arena where the enemy's questions abound. It's the place where doubts are born. There are no questions in God's arena. There are only answers. Now, think about it. God is omniscient, knowing everything. In his throne room, no one is asking questions. Why would anyone need to ask questions when God is the answer? Since we are one with the all-knowing one, we are seated with Christ, our spirit man does not have questions. We are not seated in a row to the side of Christ. We are seated with him. It's a shared seat. When you analyze and dissect something from God, there is confusion because you have moved out of the spirit realm and into the mental realm of the natural man. Your mind was not built to believe God. I want to say that again. Your mind was not built to believe God. Your mind was not designed to be a resting place for faith. Not designed to be a resting place for faith. The heart and the spirit, we could call it that, is designed to believe God. And that is the place faith can be found. The mind does not rescue us, but it was designed to respond to the spirit. Hence, the attack from the enemy comes to the mind. And by the way, use your mind when you cross the street. Look both ways. Faith is not called for crossing a street. Best to use your mind. The mind can think faith thoughts, but the source of those thoughts is the spirit. There is only one thing to do when trouble shows up. Stick with what God says. When you start asking questions like, "How come it's taking so long for God's promise to come to pass?" you once again have moved into the mental arena. Turn to Luke 1. This is what happened to the father of John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel appears to this old man who is offering incense in the temple and tells him that he and his wife will bear a son, who will go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. Picking up at verse 18, Luke 1, verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah had moved into the mental arena, trying to figure out with his natural reasoning how this could possibly be. He is no longer in the realm where faith finds its answers. His questions betray that he is leaning on what can be perceived with natural senses, natural reasoning. Hear heaven's reply, verse 19. "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things come to pass, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" We know what happened next. Elizabeth conceived, and on the eighth day, when the baby was circumcised, all thought that he would be named after his father. Drop down to verse 59. "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have named him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, 'Not so. He shall be called John.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." Gabriel had told Zechariah what the child's name would be. Now Zechariah agrees with heaven's proclamation, and he can speak again. It wasn't punishment that his mouth had been shut. It was God's mercy, because the kingdom principle is you can have what you say. The short version of Mark 11:23 principle, the one that Jesus spoke when he explained how the fig tree withered to its root: "Whatever you say, and doubt not in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you will have what you say." Zechariah could have messed things up with saying the wrong thing, saying to others what he said to Gabriel: "How shall I know this? How can this be?" Notice that Zechariah got into questioning. He was trying to figure things out with his natural reasoning that took into account natural facts. There's only one thing to do when you hear the word: stick with what God says. Faith doesn't exist in the mental arena, only in the spirit realm. You can make faith confessions from the mental arena, but faith is not there. Saying what God says will cause faith to be established in the heart. But make no mistake, making confessions of faith from the mind is not faith. However, that said, doing that will eventually establish faith in your heart, because you will have heard the word over and over and over, and it will become engrafted into your spirit. If you wonder about faith in your heart, then consider this. You ever wonder if you've got faith in your heart? When you got born again, you believed in a God you couldn't see, a God you couldn't feel. You believed in what could not be seen, that is eternal and unchanging. Romans 12:3 tells us to think soberly about what you were given. What you were given was the measure of faith, God's own faith. If he had not given you that, then when you decided to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, then you couldn't have gotten saved. It took faith in what could not be seen to get born again, and that was his gift to you. You have faith in your heart, and this unchanging faith always gets the victory. Victory comes with exercising what you already have. If you're ignorant of this truth, then the door of the unrenewed mind stays shut to the spirit realm. The renewed mind is the door the doorway to your spirit. Our goal is to keep that door open. Your job is to know what God has said and hold on to what he has said. When you start asking questions, you are no longer before God's throne in your thought life. God does not authorize us to make up something different than what he has said. It's not for us to formulate an outcome that God did not speak. We do that when we come up with the worst case scenario in our imagination. For faith to work, it means following the leading of the Spirit. You do that by knowing what God says, believing what God says, and saying what he says. If you don't know what he has said, then you may not make it to the end that you want. Turn to Romans 4. This is where God highlights through the words of Paul how Abraham's faith got results. It's a familiar statement to many of us. But each time we hear, the seeds of faith are watered and we grow our faith. Romans 4, verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, it says, in hope he believed against hope. Notice that Abraham was in hope. Remember what we learned about that you can have faith but not be in faith? Our example was, can you have a car and not be in it? Can you have a house and not be in it? Certainly we can. Abraham, when his name was Abram, had faith that he would be who God said he would be. We know this because God announced to him his destiny, God counted his believing as righteousness. But for 24 long years, he was not in faith. His faith did not bring forth what he believed in his heart until he released that faith, that belief in what God had said, with words that agreed with God. Once you are in hope, then you are also in faith. Now, this is not a worldly hope that wishes something will be so. It's a biblical hope that knows that it will be so against all odds. So what did Abraham hope? That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your descendants be. He believed according to what had been spoken. You can't believe if you don't know what is spoken. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith. Oh, so you can have a weak faith. But that's not what Abraham had. He had a strong faith. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old. How does someone weaken their faith? When they consider what should not be considered. If you touch what you shouldn't touch in your thought life, it will weaken your faith. If your attention goes to and stays on the wrong thing, it will undermine your faith. What you put your attention on matters because your faith goes where your attention goes. It takes discipline to not let your thoughts and imagination run anywhere it wants to go. If you play out the worst case scenario in your head, you will rob yourself of your miracle. Abraham protected his faith by keeping his attention off the wrong thing. He did not take counsel from his body. And let's look out at what he else did not take counsel from. Neither did he consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He did not allow someone else's situation to be taken into his calculations of God's promise to him. He did not take counsel from the body of his own wife. When you allow what happened to someone else who did not receive what they prayed for, you weaken your faith. You are dropping as a plumb line their experience instead of what God has spoken to you. Don't allow your attention to go to the experience of others who didn't receive their miracle. Honestly, it's none of your business. There are things that go on between God and someone's spirit that we know nothing of. There are times when someone says all the right words, but their life goes in another direction. Keep your attention on what God has said to you. This is where the comparison trap comes in. 2 Corinthians 10:12b says this: when you compare yourself with one another and measure yourself with one another, you are without understanding. What understanding are you without? The understanding of what God can do in your unique situation. Verse 20, Romans 4, verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Strong faith does not take counsel from circumstances. Strong faith does not take counsel from the body. Strong faith only takes counsel from the word. Because of that, Abraham was fully persuaded. To be fully persuaded implies that you can be partially persuaded. Partial persuasion does not receive its miracle. How do you get fully persuaded? You get full of the word and full of the spirit. Then you are in a position to be fully persuaded. Abraham gave glory to God by not only believing what God had said, but also speaking what God had said. Too often we approach the word of the Bible and the word become flesh, Jesus, from a schizophrenic perspective. Since Jesus and the Word are the same, how can we believe in Jesus and not believe His Word? You already have a strong faith because God gave you the measure of His own faith when you were born again. We get into a bad spiritual habit when we say things like, "I don't have enough faith," or "my faith is not strong," or "I struggle with my faith." Don't say those things and implement the spiritual principle of having what you say. Say what God says about what He has given you. His faith always gets the victory, and that's the faith that you were given. When you say otherwise, you have moved into the mental arena because you are questioning what God has given you. The mental arena is where the enemy has mastery. You can't outthink the devil. He's been at it since the dawn of time. To walk in faith, you must stay out of the mental arena where the enemy has mastery. It's impossible to think your way out of negative thoughts the enemy sends, so stay in the spirit arena where you are partnered with Christ. It's there that you have mastery over what the enemy sends your way. You need higher thoughts, the thoughts of God that the Bible records, to outthink the lower thoughts of the enemy. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, my ways higher than your ways. You take captive the lower thoughts of the enemy by speaking the higher thoughts of God. Abraham protected his faith by keeping his attention off of the wrong thing. He did what Paul counseled, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down is a strong word. It implies vigorous action that does not allow dominance of thoughts that are against God's word. After his baptism, the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. It was not to see who would win. but to give man an example of how to stay in the faith arena. Three temptations are recorded, and Jesus did not answer the temptations from his mind, but rather he answered them from his spirit. It is written. Mm-hmm. That was his answer. After the season of temptation, there were no more seasons of temptation because Jesus had proved himself masterful in staying in the faith arena. Jesus answered what came against him from the realm of the spirit with the thoughts of God. If someone goes through season after season of difficulty, then they have not become masterful at staying in the faith arena. The enemy wants to draw believers into the mental arena because if a believer stays in the faith arena, the enemy has no chance of winning. Jesus answered from the spirit arena, and the enemy has no power when you do it too. Little wonder that David, a man after God's own heart, said, "I have hid God's word in my heart." The mind was not designed to rescue you from troubling thoughts. The spirit is where God's own faith has been deposited. Stay there because that's where the victory lies. One of the quickest ways to get back into the spirit arena is to praise and worship God. God doesn't need our praise and worship to feel good about himself. Praise and worship causes us to bring our attention back to God where our answer lies. It keeps unsoundness off our sound mind. That's why David said, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble," and you will. But he gave us a sound mind to open the door of the heart where faith invites the power of God to do his work. By taking God's thoughts as our own, we align with God's spirit where the impossible becomes possible. Jesus always dealt with the realm of the possible because with God, all things are possible. Mm-hmm. Man lives in the natural realm where not all things are possible, but it doesn't have to remain that way if we have knowledge of what God has given us. You have a choice of what to do with your thoughts. You can think God's thoughts after him, or go with the thoughts that the enemy sends. The thoughts of the enemy have no life in them. A dead fish floats downstream, but we swim upstream against the current of whatever is thrown against us. Remember, what you refuse to resist has the right to remain. And what you don't confront, you cannot conquer. So once again, God's admonition is, choose life, his word, his way. Why? Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is our faith. This is our victory, even our faith. Faith is what God has spoken. 1 John 5:4. One last thing before we close. You can know what the Bible says. You can speak what the Bible says, but it's not a renewed mind until you consistently do both in your everyday living. That country preacher knew the word, and his sound mind was ready when trouble came. I bet God laughed with delight when he heard him say, "Devil, you done gone and jumped on the wrong donkey." So when trouble comes, let's give God something to laugh about as we partner with him and overcome through his gift of a sound mind. Amen? Amen.